Good morning. Welcome to Castlefields Church this Sunday morning. If you've got young children with you on the website, there's a sheet which you can print off, a junior learning together sheet, where the children can learn with us as we look at God's word together this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come with the words of the psalmist upon our lips. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Lord, there's nothing naturally beautiful about us that you would accept us. But Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we are acceptable in him, and that in seeing your people, you see him and the beauty of your Son, the incomparable one, the fairest of 10,000, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, it is a beauty to sing praise and offer worship through our Lord Jesus Christ to you, our holy and great and glorious God. So please accept our praises this morning as we come to worship you together, though we're in our own homes. Help us, Lord, that as we sing, we may understand that we sing together here on earth, but we join the singing of your praise in heaven as countless numbers of angels and all the redeemed that are in heaven there with them sing your praise this morning. So please, Lord, help us, we pray, to lift up our voices and our hearts before you. We acknowledge the difficulty of the times in which we live. We acknowledge, Lord, the sins that are upon us, and Lord, still seem to stick to us, and those residual things, Lord, which will be with us until we reach glory. But we thank you, Lord, that you continue to forgive us and to continue to cleanse us and sanctify us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful providences that do this. Thank you, Lord, for your word that comes to us and speaks to every heart. And thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit who works within us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. So please now, we pray, forgive us our sins and help us to come to you, Lord, with clean hands and a pure heart to worship you wherever we are. And we pray that your word may come to us this morning and do us good, because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the psalmist does indeed say it's a good thing to sing praises. And we've got a great hymn coming up now. Over a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Now, one of the things that we miss is singing together, isn't it? Well, you can sing in your home. You can sing with the folk at the Evangelical Movement of Wales conference as the hymn comes up and the words come up, and well, you can wake the neighbours or certainly lift the roof. Let's praise God as we sing this hymn together. What a wonderful hymn of praise. Now let's go over to Lee, who's going to talk to the children, to the boys and girls, and he's also going to read a passage of scripture for us. And this morning, that passage is not in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the book of Acts chapter 20 again in a moment or two, but he's going to read to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that passage there helps us to understand the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, the one who will be reading about and thinking about a little later on.
Good morning, children. I hope you had a really good week. I know quite a lot of you have had a half-term holiday, and I hope you've had a really good rest and that you've been able to do some fun things over this past week. Well, as we begin our children's talk this week, I want to ask you this question. Are you a forgetful person? Do you easily forget things? Maybe you're not the person who forgets things, but maybe you've got a mum or a dad who's a bit forgetful and they forget things. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I'm afraid to say, I was a bit forgetful. because Judith had she'd placed an order for some food shopping, and she'd done it on the internet, and I was the person who was supposed to go and collect it between 3 and 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. And I said, yep, I can do that. I can do between 3 and 4 o'clock. Leave it with me. Well, Judith was out that afternoon, and between 3 and 4 o'clock, well, I got a phone call. I had to do some work that I wasn't expecting to have to do. And the shopping just went out of my mind completely. I forgot all about it. Well, Judith came home about 4:30, 4:45, and she came in and she said, oh, Lee, have you got the shopping? Oh, no, was my slightly awkward response. And I realised I'd completely forgotten to do it. Okay, and so unfortunately for me, there was a bit of a mad dash to Asda. I was a good hour late for my collection slot, and I had to make a slightly grovelly apology to the lady at Asda and said, can I still collect my shopping? I completely forgot about it. I'm really, really sorry. And she very, very kindly let me take home the food. And so thankfully the Rowcrofts had some tea that night. Okay, but I easily forgot. Well, today we're going to think about easily forgetting, but it's something much more important than forgetting about the shopping. We're going to think about forgetting about God. And that's something that we can all do. And we're going to think about an incident in the Bible. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the Ten Commandments, and we went through each of them one by one. Well, today we're going to actually think about when the Ten Commandments were given. If you remember, the Israelites, they'd left Egypt, and Moses, he was asked by God to go up Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments on the mountain. And if you remember, those commandments were written by God on 2 tablets of stone. But while Moses was up the mountain, he was up there for a decent period of time, a lengthy period of time. And while he was up there, the people of Israel, they began to forget about God. And they started to wonder where Moses was. Moses had gone up the mountain and they didn't know where he was. And as they started to think about it and they thought, where is he? They went to his brother, to Aaron. Moses' brother Aaron. And they said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Make us gods to lead us. Well, Aaron, Moses' brother, he told the people, he said, bring to me the gold earrings which are inside in your ears. Bring them to me. And all the people brought the gold earrings that they possessed to Aaron. And Aaron, with those earrings, he made a golden calf. And the people of Israel had a feast in front of it, and they had a party nearby it. And they celebrated this idol that had been made. And they actually said, we're told in the Bible in Exodus chapter 32, they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They'd completely forgotten about the true, the living God who brought them from Egypt. How quickly the people forgot. And they replaced the God who they couldn't see with their eyes physically. They replaced the true and the living God with an idol, with an image, a statue that they could see. Well, God, he saw everything that they were doing. God sees everything that we do. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. And he saw that the people had turned away from him. And were told that he wanted to destroy the people. And Moses, who was up the mountain, he pleaded with God to remember the promises he'd made to bring the Israelites into the promised land. And God relented from the from the harm he was going to cause the people of Israel. And Moses, he went down the mountain with the tablet of stone, and he saw the golden calf, and he saw the people celebrating this statue that had been made. And he had those tablets of stone in his hand, and he threw them down onto the ground, and they broke into pieces. And he burned the golden calf that had been made, and he ground it down to fine powder. And we're even told some of that powder he put in the drinking water. Now the people, they were given a chance to repent, to turn from their sins back to God. And some did, and God was merciful, but others didn't. And they were destroyed or plagued with illness. How quickly the people of Israel forgot about the God who had been so good to them. And children, I want us, as we finish this children's talk this morning, to remember this lesson. Don't forget God. God has made you. God gives you the breath to breathe every day. He provides so many good things for you in your life. But we live in a world where many people have no time for God. There are many distractions. I was even thinking recently, we've got COVID-19, haven't we? And we don't meet together as often physically to be able to meet and worship God. And so it's easy, or maybe more easy, to forget God and for God to go from our minds. But young people, we need to make sure we don't forget God and we don't forget all he has done. Now, how do you help yourself not to forget God? Well, I've put here, fill your minds with thoughts of God. I wonder what your mind is full of. Is it full of your favourite football team? Is it full of the holidays? Is it full of thinking about things you might get for Christmas? Or do you have your mind full of the things of God? Do you think a lot about God? I hope you do. And to help you to fill your mind with thoughts of God, here are some things to help you. Read your Bible. Young people, how often do you read your Bible? Do you read it every day? I hope you do. Do you pray to God? Do you spend time thinking about God? Do you talk to other people about God, your family and your friends? Do you try and spend time with other people who love God? Because if they love God, they'll be thinking of God and they'll be talking of God too. And that will help you not to forget the true and the living God. And also, young people, sing songs about God. If you're singing songs about God, that helps you to think about him. It gives you words and things that will help you to have God on your mind. So we need to ask God to help us not to forget him, but to have our minds filled with thoughts of God. And use some of these things here that I've just mentioned: reading the Bible, praying, talking about God, singing about God, spending time with others who love God, to help you not to forget him, like these people of Israel did so easily. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the true and the living God. You deserve all of our worship and all of our praise, and you deserve to be first in our lives. And yet we pray and confess before you that so often we are quick to forget. We are quick to forget who you are. We are quick to forget all you have done. We are quick to think about so many other things in our lives. Oh Lord God, help the young people who are listening to this. Help them, we pray. Fill their minds with thoughts of you. Help them to read the Bible. Help them to pray. Help them to talk about you with others. Help them to sing songs about you so that their minds would be filled with you, that you would not be forgotten easily in their thinking, we pray. Lord God, forgive us all, even as adults too, when we are quick to forget you and all you have done. Help us, we pray, to be less forgetful and to remember and think more and more upon you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're now going to read together from the Bible. And this reading will help us as we prepare to hear David's sermon, as he explains some of the Bible to us later on in the service. So our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's from verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Paul here is writing to the church of the Thessalonians, and we pick up the reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil, for labouring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen.
Well, thank you, Lee, and thank you to all those who speak to the children week by week. Before we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful images there are in your word of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is a flock and you are our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you are the master builder, building each piece so that it might be fitly framed together, each saved one who you bring into the church. And we thank you, Lord, that you're building for that perfect end. We thank you, Lord, that you fit us as an army. And Lord, you are a great captain and leader. And we thank you, Lord, that in this battle, which is not physical, but is a true spiritual battle, that you fit us by your word so that we might fight the good fight of faith. And we thank you, Lord, too, for the lovely picture of the body, how each one of us in the church is like the human body. Every part matters and contributes to the whole. And we can't be without any part of it. And We pray, Lord God, that each one of us may know and understand that as we think about our church at Castlefields and wherever perhaps we're listening and watching from. But Lord, we thank you too for that wonderful picture of the bride, that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is being made more and more beautiful, prepared for that day, that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when all will be gathered in, and there we will sit with him in that great feast of heaven. And how we thank you for it. Lord, then teach us, we pray now through your word again, how we might rightly and properly represent you in the church, how the church is structured and loved and cared for, how it is led and taught, and how we, Lord, as members of the church, might serve you well in these days. So we pray that you would help us by your Spirit as you open up your word to us once again, we pray, because we ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, and chapter 20. We're continuing in our series, Mission Unstoppable. And here we are in Acts from chapter 17 to 38. Well, last Sunday, we began to look at a very important passage. We're eavesdropping here in this chapter on a conversation that takes place between the Apostle Paul and a group of men who are from Ephesus. They are the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And Luke is there, the writer of the book of Acts. He's there writing down what is said and done in a most helpful way, inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, this is the last occasion, really, when we see the Apostle Paul with a church which he has helped to plant and nurture and grow. We're going to see from next week onwards that the book of Acts is very much more the personal journey and experience of the Apostle Paul. You see in verse 23 of Acts 20, Paul says, he says, chains and tribulations, that's what I'm going to face from here on in. And he's right, that is going to be the case. And we're going to see the Christian in difficulty and in those tribulations, and we're going to learn much from that. But we've been learning about the church and the structure and the leadership of the church and how the church grows and church planting and mission through the Apostle Paul. As he's gone from place to place. He's been here in Ephesus for 3 years. He's been on a journey. Now he's coming back. He's not stopping there. He's in Miletus and he calls for these men. Well, it's a very significant part of the book of Acts. All throughout the book of Acts, we've seen a framework being built, a template for the New Testament church, churches like ours at Castlefields and maybe yours where you are watching and listening from. It's a template for its leaders. Paul is not only the apostle, but he's a model of a pastor, model of an elder, model of a church planter, model of an evangelist. The Apostle Paul is used by God to show us all those different things. Now in chapter 20 and verse 16 and verses 22 to 25, if you look at those verses, Paul is very conscious he's passing through. He's not stopping now at Ephesus, he's passing through. What he wants to do is to convey to the leaders in the church at Ephesus the essential things that they must continue to work out after he's left them. We saw last week the key verse really is verse 28, and in that key verse is a key word, therefore. Paul's speaking about his own experience, he's talking about his own situation, what he's been able to do with God's help, and now he's saying, therefore, you take heed, because there's therefore the key word and then the key injunction, take heed. He's passing on to them things that they must do because he is not going to be with them anymore. And you get the feeling that this is very important. What he's saying is very important. Now, we could have gone through this literally verse by verse, sentence by sentence, but what we chose to do was to take 10 characteristics, 10 words to express the framework of the New Testament church and its leadership from this passage. 10 words which we can group the verses and the content of this passage around. Last week, then, we had the first five. Let me just remind you of them. First was quantity. Quantity, just the sheer quantity, Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 20, I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing. He speaks in verse 27 of the whole counsel of God. He speaks about how he was there for 3 days, night and day, teaching and explaining the word of God and helping them. And how in verse 35 he uses the laboring word, the toiling word, the word which you associate with manual work. It's hard work. And what we learn from this, that even in the smallest church, there's plenty to do, not just for the leaders, but for all of us. Quantity. But we learned, secondly, didn't we, something about quality. That's important. It's an important balance to quantity. Churches and individual Christians, we can involve in all sorts of different things, but we need to think, what are we doing? Who is governing that? What quality? Well, we saw, didn't we, in verses 18 and 19, Paul says, you know the manner of life that I lived among you, serving the Lord. There's the quality of what he was about. Anything and everything to serve the Lord. The Lord had given everything for him. He was prepared to give everything in return. And he says that, doesn't he, verse 20. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful. And that should be our attitude, whether we're in leadership or whoever we are in the church. Don't hold back that which is helpful to build up the body and build up one another. As a preacher, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And he tells us that he preached the whole counsel of God. So around his quantity of activity is the quality, the very best. He actually tells us, doesn't he, something that the Lord Jesus said, but is not recorded in the Gospels in verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is a great blessing in church life in giving. You will be blessed as you give in church life. The problem is, what we tend to think is, well, the more I take, the more I'll be blessed. And we have a selfish attitude to ministry and to attendance and to going to meetings and all these things. What did I get out of it? Well, Paul says, doesn't he? Modeling the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more blessed to give. You'll be blessed in giving. Well, then there was the third thing, wasn't there? Humility. Verses 18 and 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving. That word serving is the doulos word. It's the slave word. Paul was the great apostle, and yet here he's prepared to speak about being a servant, a slave for the Lord Jesus. And in verse 36, when he's with these men as they're parting, he's no great man. He's on his knees with them all. And that's where we should be, on our knees with one another. And I think about the Apostle Paul before he was converted. You remember in Acts chapter 8, about 20 years previously, that hard, cruel young man watching as Stephen is stoned to death. And now he's tender-hearted and a lover of souls. Well, that's what God does in our hearts. And he was among them. He tells us in verse 18 he lived among them. He wasn't above them. He didn't control them. He was among them. He loved them. And then 4 and 5 was a couplet. And verse 20, publicly was our word, and privately. So his teaching and preaching, his influence, his involvement was publicly in the preaching and teaching and encouraging in that sense in the school of Tyrannus, but it was also privately in people's houses. He was prepared to go and visit people and talk with people and walk with people and get to know their children and their birthdays and to interact with people. So that was such a help. And that, of course, is modeled in our country. We mentioned it last week by Richard Baxter, who went from house to house in Kidderminster. And what a change in that town during those days. Well, they were the five things we saw last week. Now let's quickly move on, shall we? Because here's another word this morning, and it's the word impartiality. Impartiality. Verse 21 makes that very, very clear, doesn't it? It's the same message. The same message of repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be for Jew or Gentile. Now, Paul could have erred either way, couldn't he? He had a bad time with some of the Jews in the synagogue at the beginning. We saw that. That was a hard place. And he withdrew from there. And he set up in this hall of Tyrannus and preached there day by day for 2 years. Well, he could have avoided the Jews, but there was an encouragement among the Jews, wasn't there? Those 12 men who were saved and were such an encouragement to him in chapter 19 in the first five verses. Well, he could have erred towards the non-Jews, the Gentiles. His great friends Priscilla and Aquila were there in Ephesus. He could have just spent time with them and concentrated on those who were not Jews, who were Gentiles. But Paul explains to us in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 9, you can read between 19 and 23, how he became all things to all men. He didn't change his message, but he changed his method and his approach. And he knew that the gospel was for all people. And if by some means he could win some, whether it were Jew or Gentile, the same message of repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus was what he would preach. Now, of course, it was a very divided society in those days. Jew and Gentile, worshipper of Diana and the rest, and all that sort of thing. Well, it's a very divided society which we live in today, isn't it? We've got all these different things going on in our country today. The North-South divide, the LGBT divide. Black Lives Matter divide. In America, we're watching this election playing itself out and we're seeing total division. But Paul knew this, that all men are all one in sin. And then when we're saved, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So impartiality in a church. None is above another. It doesn't matter about the colour of our skin, about whether we went to university or not, about what our background is, whether we're male or female, whoever we are. We preach repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And all can come. There's none excluded. And when we come and when we're saved, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to model that to the world. Well, it brings us to the next point, really. The next word is centrality. I hinted at this at the end of last week. What was central to everything that Paul did? Everything that he taught, everything that he preached, everything that he lived for those 3 years. What was the central thing? It is absolutely plain, isn't it? Really plain and clear. All that quantity of work, all that activity, all centered around the person of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. None of these things move me, or do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The central thing is the gospel. The central person is Jesus Christ. And immediately we lose that focus, then our church becomes imbalanced, and we get into difficulties. We lose our focus, we lose our way. So we must continue always to think, how does this honor and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ central in the messages we hear, in the work we do with the young ones, in our outreach? You know, it's the reason why the church today, the church in its broadest sense, has lost its power and lost its influence in our country, because it's not preached to sinners that they need Jesus. And it's not preached to those who have been saved that they need Jesus at the very center and heart of everything that they do in their lives. And Paul's very conscious of that. And that word therefore in verse 28, meaning he's passing things to the elders and passing them on, what he says is this in verse 30. There'll be some even from among yourselves, he says, who will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, if anything draws us away after anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus, then it's not right and not helpful. The word there, perverse things, means distorted things. And the gospel can get distorted. It can become a political gospel. It can become a social gospel. It can become a works-based gospel. It can be a personality gospel. And all those things take away the central core of the gospel, which is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, those 7 points we've had: quantity, quality, humility, Paul preaching publicly, interacting privately. We thought about impartiality, and we thought about centrality. Now, all those 7 things are a template for the church, for our church, being set out here by the Apostle Paul, passing them on to these men. But the next 3 points, really, as we come to the end of this, is really that which reflects these men who came, these leaders who came. Leadership is so important, isn't it, in every walk of life. I love football. There's got to be a captain on the pitch, leading. Well, he's one of the players, but he has some responsibility. In government, we're seeing it, aren't we? We need a prime minister who can lead well, although he's part of the cabinet. There has to be leadership. Now, what is leadership like in the New Testament, in a New Testament church? Well, there's 3 words about leadership here. Here's the first one: plurality. Plurality. There are 3 terms here about these leaders, 3 terms which describe these leaders, and they're all plural. Can you see verse 17? Elders. Verse 28, overseers. And how they do their task, verse 28, to shepherd. And that's not just some of them. Clearly, it's all of them. Well, the framework and pattern in the New Testament is not for one-man ministry. We see the Apostle Paul as the model apostle. We see him as the model of the church planter. We see him the model of the evangelist. But in what he's doing here, he is showing to us the model for church leadership. He calls the elders, the plural elders, and he's passing on to them the work of the church and the leadership of the church. And that's where we are today. So we need to just understand these 3 words. In verse 17, he calls them elders. Elders. The Greek word is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbytery, that sort of word. Now, the word in Greek it can refer to an older man. It refers to somebody who's older and maturer. And this word is used because there is that element in leadership, which requires men to be mature. We don't have immature men leading in church life. These leaders had a spiritual experience which was mature, maturing. Second word that's used in verse 28 is the word overseers. This is a different Greek word. This is the word episkopos. And the word in Greek here is really speaking about their task. So these men, men of spiritual maturity, had a task which was overseeing or watching over. Say more about that in a moment. But then there's another word here that's used, isn't there, in verse 28, that they are to shepherd the flock. And that word in Greek gives really the method or the how-to. So here are spiritually mature men who are overseeing. And how do they do that? They do it by shepherding. Now, in the Authorized Version, it says that they are to feed the flock of God. But that word is not really the full expression of the word. The word here is the word from poimen in the Greek, which is the word shepherd. Shepherd. Now, we can think of shepherds, can't we, in the Bible? Think of the shepherds watching over their flocks by night in the story of the Incarnation, Christmas story. Well, clearly those men were doing more than just feeding, weren't they? They were watching, they were protecting, they were guiding, they were leading. Yes, they were feeding in the sense of taking the sheep to the best place to feed and so on. But the task of these men, elders, overseers, was to do all those things spiritually for the church. And so here's the framework. Here is the pattern for a New Testament church. It's more than one man, it's two or more men, and maybe one or two or even more of those men are set apart full-time for that work. But some will be working in secular employment but have this position in the church. And what they do together is they shepherd the flock. They watch over the flock. That term overseers, when I used to be at the London Reformed Baptist Seminary, Dr. Masters used to talk about this word and illustrate it as somebody who peers into something. And it reminded me of when I was a boy, my dad used to take me to a particular place where we used to watch the trains. And as when I was young, there was a wall and I had to literally get on my tiptoes and lean over. You got a tremendous view of those steam engines as they came hurtling down the track. What I had to do was I had to lift myself up and peer over the parapet of the bridge, noting everything, noting the number down, of course. Train spotters, that's what we do. But the picture here is that. In fact, Dr. Masters used to say to us, no elder should ever be without a notebook. Because the responsibility that we have is to look into and be aware of everything that's happening in the lives of those people who are the flock. And we're all part of the flock. None is above another, but the elders have been given this overseeing task. How are they to do it? By shepherding, by leading, guiding, and helping. Now, it brings us to a word which I've already said. It's our eighth word. It's the word responsibility. We're thinking about the leaders of the church. We've made the first point, they're plural, plurality of leadership. And then secondly, the responsibility of leadership. Again, more and more, we look at verse 28 and see what a very important verse it is. Can you see it in verse 28? Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church does not belong to the elders. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. In fact, The church is a million miles from the ownership of the church elders. No matter what they do, no matter how much they spend of time and energy and effort, because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own precious blood. And an elder might give lots of time and lots of energy and may expend himself for the church. And probably it's the right thing that he does so. But the church belongs to the Lord Jesus because he purchased the church. We are given the responsibility to under shepherd the church. So the Lord Jesus leads and feeds and, well, just like that picture in Psalm 23, the church. What a responsibility. That's the word, responsibility, that an elder has. I hope you pray for the elders in their responsibility. You know, being an elder means very often long meetings together, agonizing together, late nights spent in those times. It means shared secrets as people open their hearts to us and share things with us, which we cannot pass on to anyone else. Heavy burdens, deep waters, sleepless nights at times, deep sadness at times, and disappointments and frustrations and heart searchings, but such wonderful joys as well. What joys there are to have somebody coming up to you and saying that they've been saved, they want to be baptized, that you can see in people's lives the progress being made in the things of God as they grow more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, of shared blessings, of wonderful privileges. But you see, it's a responsibility that's been given by the Holy Spirit, verse 28, who does the appointing. He's called the elders to that work, and they're to do it with great care. We made the point, didn't we, about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't over the flock. He wasn't over the people. He was among them. And he makes this very point, doesn't he? He exhibits it himself, but he makes this point here, verse 28, that the elders there are among the flock. So no elder is to lord it over the church. In fact, an elder should be seen by all the church as a friend and one who is very much among them and joined with them. You know, in our evening series, that David Shearer has been taking for us and helping us with. Well, I'm going to steal something from that. He's not quite got there to chapter 13, verse 17 yet, but here is what it says in chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews. He says, obey those who have the rule over you, those who have the leadership, it means, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Just very recently, David took us to verse 7, where he said that that really refers to those who have done that leading and guiding and helping and encouraging in the past. When he gets to verse 17, the writer in the Hebrews is talking to those who are doing that now. It's very present. And whilst we do thank God for those in the past, if you're part of the church, then the Lord has put a structure in the church, which includes eldership, who have this responsibility to oversee and to shepherd and lead and guide and help and encourage and teach. That's why they need to be mature men, because that can't be done unless they are. Men who are steady, men who are dependable, men who are caring, men who love the church. So the rule is not an autocratic one. It's not an authority of bossing people about. Not at all. It's a willing submission of all the flock to the authority of the good shepherd, who's called those to shepherd for him and under him in these days. And here Paul says that the elder watches out for the souls of people in the church. We are soul watchers, and one day we'll have to give an account. I must admit to you, that is a very as a very fearful thing, weighs very heavily, to think, have I done enough? Could I have done more? Did I do things badly? We feel sometimes so inadequate, but we'll have to give an account. That's why we need you to pray for the elders. The word is responsibility. Well, here's my last word. It's the word diligently. And again, this word applies, well, Paul's a very diligent man, but it applies to these elders. It's the third word that applies to these elders, diligently. Look at verses 29 to 31. Because Paul says that you're mature men in spiritual things. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. That's what you have to do by shepherding the church of God. Church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to be diligent, because there's going to be things coming into the church that you've got to watch out for. The Eastern Shepherd was supremely diligent because those sheep were very vulnerable. And spiritually, we're all vulnerable. We are vulnerable, aren't we? We're vulnerable to watching the television, putting something on the internet, on YouTube, reading something, getting sort of dragged away by things. Sheep are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. There are dangers, constant dangers, and we have to be watchful. The analogies which the Apostle Paul draws here are pretty scary, aren't they? He says there's an analogy I'm going to give you of savage wolves coming in. Now, that's not a physical thing, of course, but that's a spiritual thing. And it's deeply concerning that perverse things may come into the church to drag people away. And the elders are to be full of care, full of diligence, looking into, not because they want to know everything about you, but wanting to know that all's well with your soul, wanting to know that you're making progress in the Christian life, wanting to know that there's not something coming in which will savage you and turn you from the gospel. So why we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thank you to Lee for reading that passage, where Paul says, we were like nursing mothers among you. And there's the love. What prompts an elder? What prompted the perfect good shepherd? Was love. What prompted the Apostle Paul? Love. What is he passing on here to these elders at Ephesus? A diligent love for the people in their care. Well, there are the 10 things that we see here, the different things which make up a template, a framework, and bolt in to the rest of the book of Acts that we've seen as we've gone along, and we've seen building before our very eyes all the things that we shall see then fleshed out more in the epistles, and we understand more by the end of the scriptures in the unfolding nature of the word of God. But there's so much here to help us and encourage us. It is sad to know that there are some who've just somehow been lost along the way. And when we see names and photographs of those who have been part of the church and have sadly gone away from the faith, we grieve. But we thank God for those who are among us, and we pray that he will help us to continue together. So that in verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Paul knew that it was only grace that would help these elders. And it's only grace that helps every one of us to come to that last day when we come safely through and meet the Lord Jesus Christ and come into glory. So when we read this passage, it's like looking at the framework of that school building that we talked about last week. We can't see everything of the detail that make up the character of the church and its leadership, but we do see many things, and we pray that these things will be helpful to us as we go on and pray on together, so that we might know that we are on the right path, doing things in the right way and pleasing our great Saviour. Well, there are some great recordings by the Friends of the Evangelical Movement of Wales Conference over the years. I've chosen a last hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." Please sing that at home, and I'll close in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of all things in the church. And it is to him that we look and want to bring praise and glory. May we do so now and forever. Amen.